the just shall live by faith. You may have heard that verse a time or two, but have you ever related it to the suffering and pain we face in life? We'll do that next on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
When things go from bad to worse, we may think something's wrong or wonder where God is. Today on The Balanced Word, we see the prophet Habakkuk in a very dark time like that and receives an answer from God he probably wasn't expecting. Maybe you're in a deep, dark trial as we speak. We hope and pray today's study speaks to you in a very personal way. Here's our teacher, Pastor Dave Rall.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's one of the little minor prophets. We categorize the prophetic books as being either what we call pre-exilic, which means they were prophesying before the children of Israel went into exile, or post-exilic, after they went into exile. The book of Habakkuk is considered post-exilic. It was written by Habakkuk down in southern Israel, down in Judah, when actually the Babylonian captivity was in process. There had already been a lot of guys who had been taken, Daniel and other guys, the youngest and strongest and smartest, who had been taken into captivity. But they hadn't destroyed Jerusalem yet, but they were surrounding, they had a siege on them, and it just looked really bad. And so he's prophesying during the same time as Jeremiah. The name Habakkuk is a name that in Hebrew means to embrace. And this guy really needed a hug for sure. Let's take a look beginning with verse 1. It says, the burden. So already you're knowing, oh boy. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence? And you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. He's in this place where it's the darkest time of his life, and one of the darkest times in the history of Israel. The 10 northern tribes, their brothers, had already been captured by the Assyrians long before. But now, the Babylonians are just about to overrun them, and you could see it coming. And what would ultimately happen was they came in, completely trashed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. This was a dark time. So Habakkuk, as a godly guy, is crying out to God. That's what you do, right? When you're in trouble, aren't we told, don't we expect that, gosh, when you're really in a jam, cry out to God and he'll hear and he'll answer and he'll fix everything. Isn't that what we expect? That's what he expected. He's like, this looks bad. And here are these Babylonians, man, they're bad people. And it just looks like they are going to run us over. God, here's a perfect time for you to show your power and crush these guys and rescue us and fix the problems that we have. Man, and he goes, God, I don't even think you hear. I don't even think, not only are you not doing anything, it doesn't even seem like you care. You ever been in a spot where you're praying harder than you've ever prayed for anything in your life? And it just feels like you're talking to the ceiling. It just feels like it's just like, boom, you're hitting a brick wall. And you've never wanted something to happen so much. You've never wanted God to show up in a powerful way so much in your life. And it's just like silence. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book on grief after his wife had passed away and died a real tough death of cancer. And he said, boy, when you are happy and feeling good, You go to God and he welcomes you with open arms. You come and praise him and he's just so warm and loving. But he said, when you come to him in grief, what you get in response is a door slammed in your face. And you hear the latches on the other side locking. And then silence. You ever been there? When it's like, man, if there was ever a time in my life when I wanted God to do something, it's now. If there's ever a time when I was like, okay, forget about all the times I ask you to bless my food and everything. Now, God, I really want you to do this. And you just hear crickets. And it's just like, what's going on? Well, that's where Habakkuk is. And he's honest. And God loves for people to be honest with him. He goes, God, I don't know if I'm just talking to myself. You're not doing anything. We are in dire straits. Not the old band. Trouble. And so, you know, it's not like Mark Knopfler's playing some riff. He's like, nah, we're in a mess. And hello, where are you, God? These people are as bad as it gets. We're your people. God responds to him finally. He goes, you're probably not going to want to hear this. But he says, beginning with verse 5, chapter 1, Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Oh, this sounds good. God's like, no, I'm about to do something amazing. And if I said to you, I'm about to do something that's just going to blow your mind. If I told you, you wouldn't even believe it. You go, ooh, what is it? Especially if God says that. But God says, I am about to do something unbelievable for you. Check it out. And he's like, okay, what are you going to do? Look what God said. Verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Raising them up. They're up. A bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And he's like, I know who these people are. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mounds and seize it. And his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. What kind of an answer to prayer is that? Come on, I'm desperate. I'm like wondering if you even exist. I'm like, you don't do anything. We are in trouble. And you tell me, yeah, those Babylonians are pretty bad, aren't they? They're going to get even worse. And what's really freaky is I am pushing them. I am using them to do this. So you want to hear from me? Hear this. You think your life stinks now? It's going to get worse. They are going to absolutely obliterate you. And the ironic thing, in the end, they don't even know I'm working. In the end, they're going to praise their own fake gods. There, still want to hear from me? Or do you prefer silence at this point? What a brutal thing for God to say, and what an even more brutal thing for him to do. That his answer to a cry for help is, it's going to get worse. Is that what you want to hear when you're in pain? Yep, I know you hurt. It's bad. You hurt bad. You're going to hurt worse. God, do I know you at all? And so then Habakkuk responds by giving God a lecture in theology, because he knows this can't be theologically true. So he says in verse 12, are you not from everlasting? You're eternal. O Yahweh, O Lord, my God, my Adonai, my Holy One. He uses every name for God he can think of. we shall not die. God, now, you missed this one. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You got things mixed up here, God. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? And he goes on to say, they catch these kind of people with hooks and they put them in their nets and then they praise their stupid net. God, no, that is not an answer. We are in pain, and your answer cannot be that we are going to be destroyed. Because God, you're holy. Do I need to remind you of that? God, you're like a loving God who does good things. And my theology says that you can't look on wickedness. Notice that. How often do we say the same kind of things in verse 13? You're of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Now, you hear that a lot. That's an important part of typically our theology. God can't look at wickedness. I bet you've heard that 1,000 times. Well, so Habakkuk's just quoting that doctrinal truth. But if you understand God not looking on wickedness as being that he can't stand to see sin, because he's like fragile, God's like, oh no, I can't look. Come on, that's not God. God can look at anything he wants. He can do whatever he wants. So if this is your theology is wrong. I don't care where you got it. Now, there are verses that talk about God looking on evil. But what those verses are doing, apparently, is saying what's obvious. God chooses not to look with approval and with reward on people who are doing sinful things. But God isn't afraid of sin. That's why Jesus took all of the sins of the world on his shoulders. And people have this goofy idea that somehow when Jesus hung on the cross, that God had to turn his head, that he couldn't look at Jesus because of his sin. Look, Jesus is God. Not only can God look at sin, he can carry it all. Or we don't have a religion, you guys. But Habakkuk's like, no, I heard this from some radio preacher, and so, no, you can't do this. Now, let me just say, this is one of the dangers of theology, and systematic theology in particular, where you take pieces of scriptures and what we're taught, and now I take all those pieces, and I use them to interpret everything that I read in scripture. So when I see that God changes his mind, I go, nope, I know God doesn't change his mind. Therefore, when God says he changes his mind, he was, I don't know. But he didn't mean that, because that we know. When we begin to approach God, now I'm not saying that you should just take a verse of the Bible and then interpret it, not considering everything else we know about God. But when you're talking about God, he's incomprehensible. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. So especially when you start telling God what he can do or not do based on your theology, you're way off. But I think sometimes we need to be cautious. The deeper you know God, the more he will confuse you, because he's just bigger than we are. If you have a God that fits into your little theological mold, you're making a caricature of God. You're putting God in a box, and that's what Habakkuk is doing. We need to be careful not to do that. Because God's ultimate answer is, no, don't tell me what I can and can't do. I can do whatever I want. Well, God, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be consistent with your nature. Really? I'm God. You're going to tell me what my nature is and what I'm allowed to do? Do you really think you understand me that well? I'm wondering if you know me at all. So the theology argument didn't really work. And so ultimately, God just says, no, I'm going to do it. This is going to happen. And he says in chapter 2, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He's like, I made a pretty good argument there. Dang, that was pretty good. I can't wait to hear what God's going to say about this. Because I think I just reminded him of a reason why he needs to do what I want him to do. And God's response was in verse 2 of chapter 2, Habakkuk, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God goes, you know what? After your little speech, I am still going to do what I am going to do. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. You okay with that? And then the Lord said to him one of the most profound verses in all of the Bible. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Anyone who is proud is wrong, but the just shall live by his faith. That is the center of a relationship with God, of life with God. The just will live by his faith. That was the teaching that the Apostle Paul used as the anchor for probably his three greatest books that he wrote in the New Testament. The book of Romans, book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. And yes, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm certain of it. So if you don't want to believe that, I don't care. But each of these books, the whole argument of the book hangs on Paul quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. It's a challenging statement, but it's God's answer to somebody who is suffering and things are about to get worse. Here's what you need to know. Put this in your theology pipe and smoke it. The just shall live by faith. And, you know, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it's what started the Protestant Reformation. Now, if you are not a Catholic or Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, then you are a part in some way of what came out of the Protestant Reformation or the Protestant movement. Most of us know that. Well, you may know the story of Martin Luther. He was a Catholic monk, a priest, and he had just stumbled on Habakkuk 2:4 and thought about it. The just shall live by faith. And he didn't do much with it. But in 1511, he went to Rome. And, you know, there, Catholics still are pretty big on pilgrimages and stuff. And so he went to Rome, and he went to what was at that time the greatest basilica in Rome. It's still, actually, it's called the Basilica of St. John Lateran. It's still a great place to go. If you go to Rome, you should definitely see it. You don't have to wait for hours to get into it like the Vatican. Vatican's pretty cool, too, with St. Peter's and all that. But now the Catholic Church centers itself at St. Peter's there in the Vatican. But for generations, it was centered from the 300s. The church was centered at St. John's Church there, the St. John Lateran Church. And in St. John Lateran's church, Martin Luther came there in 1511. And there are these things called the Scala Sacra, or the Holy Steps. They are supposedly, and there's no way to verify all of it, but Constantine's mother, Helen, brought these steps from Jerusalem to St. John Lateran's church, the capital of the Catholic Church. And these marble steps were supposedly the steps that went up to Pilate's courtroom, where Jesus would have been dragged up those steps in order to be questioned by Pilate after being tortured. And so those steps would have at one point had Jesus' blood on them and everything. And so it was a big deal. So they've taken those steps and put them there at St. John Lateran's Basilica. And Catholics in those days and to this day come all the way around the world, if necessary, to go to those steps, the steps that Jesus was dragged up on. And what the Catholic Church does traditionally, you aren't allowed to walk up those steps, the holy steps. What you do is you climb them on your knees. First, you go into the confessional, and then you take Mass, what we call communion, and then you get on these steps, and each step, as you are on your knees on these hard steps, although now the marble steps are still there, but they have wood over them to protect the marble. But you go up the steps, and each step you pray the Our Father. the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. And so 1511, Martin Luther goes there. And one reason was the Catholic Church gave indulgences for doing this. I mean, it's painful going up a hard marble step on your knees. But they said that if you will travel to Rome and you will go up the holy steps on your knees doing it this way, that every step you go up will be an indulgence, or what it'll do is each step originally would get you 9 years time on good behavior out of purgatory. So Catholics believe that when we die, we go to purgatory, we suffer enough, we end up getting to heaven maybe if our relatives pray for us and everything. So 9 years per step, not a bad deal. So he was there doing this, and he worked his way about halfway up the steps, and this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, came into his mind. And he thought, the just shall live by faith. And he goes, this is stupid. And he stood up on the holy steps, and he walked back down. And the Reformation started. He began a whole new orientation of thought on, I don't need to earn. I need to believe. I need to trust. And that changed church history forever. All from this little, you know, this little Old Testament prophet in a dark time who was totally confused, whose name means hug, and he really needed one. And it's like everything changed because of that. So I guess what I'm trying to say is this little verse is a big, big deal. The just shall live by his faith.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's return to Pastor Dave for the rest of his message.
You know, when you're a new Christian, and like, man, you can feel God, and he's doing cool things, and some stranger comes up and says, oh, you know, God told me this verse for you, and it's like, whoa, this is my life, this is, you know, this is really cool, this is awesome, oh, God, you're so good. Everything, all the dominoes start to fall. You know, your job improves, and your relationships with people improve, and miracles happen, and then you just go, wow. God, you're so good. You probably thought that was helping your faith, but he was just doing that because he didn't want you to leave. He knew that you didn't have faith when you were a baby Christian, and so he knew he had to do tricks to keep you here. But when you grow, when you get stronger, now he says, okay, now let's do it with our eyes closed. Now let's do it without the cheat sheet. Now let's type without looking at the keys. Now let's live our lives when I don't do magic. And let's see how you do. Because that is what faith is. And that is the only thing that pleases God to live that way. That is the just, that is the right, that is the proper way to the Christian life. Is to go, this is messed up. I don't like it. I can't hear God. I can't see God. This is so confusing and unfair. And this shatters what I believe about God. And God's like waiting. And then you go, I'm going to trust him anyway. That is what's faith. And that's when God is pleased. And until we learn that, we'll never figure out this Christian life.
The just shall live by faith. More about the importance of faith in Christ coming your way tomorrow on The Balanced Word, as Dave Roth goes through the Bible in stories. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and made possible through the support of our listeners.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my